Good morning, everybody. Sure, nice to have you here. I know this is summertime, and a lot of people have things that they do and go on vacation, and you really do need that. You need time away. But I can tell you this, I really appreciate being out there or being up here, looking out there and seeing you all, because you're part of my family, and we're all part of God's family, but this is God's collection of his family right here. We do it on a weekly basis, and it's so nice to have you. Without you, I would feel pretty dumb standing up here alone. All right, so we've been talking about the fall. We're going to be talking about the consequences of the fall. First of all, we talked about why. Man, I know that was a difficult one, a difficult question. Why did God allow sin? So we had a bit of an answer. It is not completely given to us from Scripture. And so we had to make some conjectures. We had to look at what we did know and then kind of determine what is it that could possibly have been God's reason for allowing sin and evil to exist. So hopefully that gave you some answer when people might ask you that. It is the most frequently asked question by non-Christians when we present Christianity. Well, if your God is so great, why did he allow this? So hopefully that helped you because the why is a very important question. Then we looked at last week a little bit about the details of the how. What exactly happened? How was this deception carried off? What did Satan do? How did man respond? How did woman respond? What were then the results? And then now we're going to be looking at the consequences of sin. Sin is bad. And we're going to see exactly how bad a little bit today. What exactly did it do to us? What did it do to our world? What did it do to creation? How is Satan involved? How is God involved? How are we involved? Where did we start as broken human beings? Exactly how broken are we? And what does that mean for everyday life here in this world? And then as we look to the next one, can we really compare? Is it important to know these things? Where did we start? I think there's some really important conclusions here to really understand how broken we are. And understand how broken the world is and how contrary it is to the way that God had intended it in the beginning, so that it can lead us to a greater appreciation of what God is doing in our lives now, but also what he's going to do when he resets the whole thing. That's so important. I think we have very little appreciation. There's a reason for that. You know, it says we're walking through this life as through a glass dim. We're looking through this, and we don't really understand what we're seeing because this is all we're used to. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Yeah, I love The Wizard of Oz growing up as a kid. In fact, my mom, and she probably doesn't remember this. I remember one time my room was really messy. And she said, if you guys don't clean up that room, have any of you ever had your room where, you know, you start being a little bit messy and then all of a sudden, man, it just gets out of control. I remember this, we spilled the Legos and they were everywhere. My mom, I think she was really, you know, like, ooh, this is horrible. And if you don't clean this up, you're not going to be able to watch The Wizard of Oz. So that's how much I liked it. It was a lot of leverage on my mom's end. Oh, but how many of you remember that time when Dorothy comes out of the house after the Twister has lifted her up, and it went from black and white. How many of you had color TV? I didn't have color TV at the beginning, but when you open those doors and you see life in color, see, that's what it's going to be like. You've been living in black and white, and only that, but fuzzy black and white. If you had a television in the 1940s and you turned it on, it's like, I can barely see the thing anyway. Not only is it fuzzy, it's black and white, and then you just out into this world that is so magnificent that you can't even comprehend how much better the next part of your existence is going to be compared to this one. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the consequences of the fall. And what did sin do to everything that we know? Now, it didn't hurt God, but Satan was involved, we're involved, and the world we live in was involved. So where are we going to be taking a look at that. Now, we had a problem with the tree out here. It's part of the broken world. Now, I went out there this morning. I came over here at 8 o'clock to open stuff up and turn on the lights and make the coffee. And then I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to take a look at the tree again. Last Monday or Sunday evening, we don't know which happened, but we went out there. I think Carol Kimmer saw it first. And we went out there before prayer time, and the big old limb had fallen off of this cherry tree and smashed into the corner of the garden. It's big. I mean, it's probably like 30 feet long and this big around at the... And okay, I think, well, no question. So I went out there this morning. No question, we live in a fallen world. Thankfully, I wasn't under that fallen part of it. And so be careful over there. You don't know which else is going to fall off. But then I thought, this is a perfect illustration. This is how broken things are. This just happened. I talked to Matt Missel about, you know, what's the problem here? And he said, well, here's what happens. You know, if in the summertime when it's really hot like this, trees suck up as much water as they can, and they get really heavy. And if there's a defect in the joint where this branch was, then it'll break and just fall off. I thought, well, is the tree rotted? He said, it doesn't have to really be rotted. It just has to have this defect there. And then when it fills itself up with water, bang, it falls. I thought, hey, I could use that today. Well, then I went over and I was out there and I thought, man, I bet the raspberries have been ripening. And sure enough, there's a ton of them. In fact, if you don't get over there after church, there's going to be about 10,000 raspberries on the ground that are going to go to waste. They have really ripened. So I grabbed myself a handful of raspberries. And I made a very bad mistake. I should have eaten them one by one. But I put the whole handful in my mouth at one time, and there was a bad one in there. And it ruined the whole bunch. I could have had, you know, probably 98% good raspberry experience. But when I stuck the 2%er in there, it just ruined the whole thing. And that's like sin. That's like sin in your life. A tiny little bit ruins the whole thing. And then I found this. Now, I looked this up, and unfortunately, it's sitting in here, but at one point, this was a really pretty flower. How many of you recognize what this is? Yeah. It was really pretty. It's called Morning Glory. It's one of the most invasive plants that we have in Washington, and it says, I looked it up, it says, now, Brian, you could back me up on this, and maybe I got my facts wrong, but it said 42% of the endangered plants in Washington are being affected by this plant right here. It looks pretty. It's kind of nice, you know, before it wilted when I brought it in. It was had a very pretty flower, but it wraps itself around everything it can get its hands on and chokes it to death. That's like sin in our life. Little bit. And it might even look nice. Might even look attractive. And then it starts sucking itself around. I mean, it's in there, and I had to pull hard to get this out. Because it wraps itself around and pretty much choking it out. That's like sin in our life. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, let's you know, I'm going to give you a preview when I have the kids. Come on up, kids. I practiced this, so I hope it works for you guys. All right. This is a little plastic egg dude. How do you like him? Pretty cool, huh? This is going to represent each one of you and me and you. I did a pretty good job drawing the face on it. Okay, so we're going to see what exactly. Now, last week, some of you guys weren't here, but last week I kind of made a point at your expense, probably mostly you guys. I had them do a puzzle, but I have John give them the instructions that no matter what, don't stop. Because we're going to time you, and you're going to put this puzzle together, and I'm going to give you a certain amount of time, and we're going to see how much you get done. And if you get enough done when I say time up, then I'm going to reward you. But then I stood off to the side. This was John telling them this, and I said, okay, stop. Somebody needs to be the boss. And I gave them a hat with the boss on it, and then they stopped, and then I... The temptation of power... And then I said, stop. I got candy. Who wants candy? The temptation of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And then the pride of life was the first one. And then I said, here's money. Stop. Here's some money. But of course, you know, it really wasn't fair because here's Pastor Tim, who they trust, tempting them to disobey the orders that they were given by John not to stop no matter what. And you know, so I really did kind of throw you guys under the bus, and so I'm sorry about that. But it did make a point, so too bad for you. All right, so this is another little point. So let's just say this is us, and we're going to say, the temptations like the money and the candy and being the boss were like everywhere, and they're all around us all the time. And so this is us, and this is our world, and this little, so this is a bowl full of water, a glass bowl full of water. And let's just say that the rim around the bowl is temptation. And this is us, and this is our life. And so here's temptation for sin all the way around us. Are they all the way around us? Yeah, everywhere we look. Because everything is broken, because we are broken, temptation to sin is everywhere. Some of it's from inside. Some of it comes from outside. Some of it comes from other people. Some of it comes from the devil. But the temptations to want to do something different than what God says we should do is very, very common. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to put this little guy, which equals us, we're going to float out. I'm going to put him right in the middle. And we'll see what happens. Will he be sucked off into temptation or not? What do you think?
He will.
Will he? Let's just see what happens. We put him in the middle. Let him go. Oh, my goodness. He went right to the edge, didn't he? Now, is he moving around anymore? No. He's stuck in sin over here. In fact, he didn't float very long from the middle over to the sin. He must have found a sin he really liked. That's probably like most of us. Okay, so let's just see. What does this say? The full armor of God, which would be what? First of all, I got to have my glasses. All right, so it would be the belt of truth. Right, what's truth? Where do we find truth? God's word. Yeah, from God. He knows the truth. We know mostly the lies. Okay, and the breastplate of righteousness. We want the goodness of Jesus that he loans us. We get to wear it. In the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so if we want to put on, because it says in there, if you want to resist temptation, you need to put on the full armor of God. And that's what you guys are doing. I know we go and we have our kids jam stuff. You guys are always there.
I want to go to kids jam.
Yeah, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. So, he's still stuck over there in sin, isn't he? But let's try something else. Let's take him out, dry him off a little bit. Now, if we fill him up with the full armor of God, almost, in fact, we're going to overflow it a little bit. Oh, boy. Oh, okay. Now, we got the full armor of God, even overflowing. It says here, no temptation is too strong, because every time God will give you a way to get away, and that way is to put on the form. The armor of God's even going over and trying to get him. All right, let's put him in and see what happens now. Put him right in the middle. Does he stay in the middle?
Yeah.
Is he going over to the temptation? No. So the full armor of God is protecting him from going to the temptation. He's just floating around right in the middle and avoiding the temptation. Okay. Now some water might fall out. He hasn't touched it yet, though, has he? Before, he went right over there and stayed. So that's what God is telling us about. Do you want to resist temptation? Would you rather do it God's way instead of our way? Because we know that doing that our way never works out for us. It seems like it's fun. It looks cool. Maybe it's tempting for us to, that would be really good. Like Eve said, that fruit looks pretty good to eat. I just want some of it. But we don't want to do that, do we? And so can we resist it on our own? What do you think? Can we resist it on our own? No, we need the full armor of God. And so that's what we're trying to do, all of us. We're trying to put on the full armor of God. When we come here, okay, that's it. So, are you guys going to keep putting on the full armor of God?
Yeah.
Because we need to do it every day. Yeah. Sometimes if you don't put it on, you're going to get tempted, and you won't be able to resist. Because the only way we can resist sin is by giving it over to God. And just say, God, I can't handle this on my own. God says, I never built you to handle it on your own. I want you to put on these tools that I'm giving you so that you can live the life I want you to live. And that's what we're trying to teach you. And that's what you guys are doing. I see so much of that God working in your lives, and I'm so glad you guys are here. All right? Okay. All right, that's it. You guys get to go downstairs. So that lesson was also for you. What really are the conditions of man and the world around us? And how does the knowledge of that affect the message of the gospel? And is it important to know? You know, why are we trying to study the fall? God put it in there. You know, and I said last time, I believe this is historical narrative. I believe this actually happened. I believe there was a garden. I believe there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe there was a tree of eternal life. I don't think this is just some sort of metaphorical thing or allegory. I believe this actually happened. Now, do we see those things today in the world that, hey, I could go to a tree and get a doctorate degree by just, no, we don't. No. But it did happen. And so God is giving us the narrative of how we got into the predicament that we find ourselves in today. So what did the serpent, or what did God tell to Adam and Eve about the tree? What did he say? Don't eat of it, or you will surely die. And was that the first thing that the serpent, being Satan, said to Eve? Did God really say that? And then Eve kind of changes the story a little bit, but says, okay, yeah, he said that. Hey, that ain't going to happen. So, did they do it? Yes. And did they immediately die? They did. They did. But not in the way maybe that they thought. Maybe. And maybe not in the way that Satan was trying to convince them they would or wouldn't. Because he might have been saying, see, hey, you ate. You're still here. But did they die? They did die. They died in a way that was much more consequential than just dying physically. They died in their relationship to the Creator, who is the provider of everything they needed. Everything. And that relationship was severed when they sinned. So let's take a look at see how this is done. What is God doing? And how is he describing this event and its consequences? So you eat, you're going to die. They ate. Now God is going to pronounce sentence upon them to a certain degree. So let's look and see exactly how does God describe it. So who does he start with? The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So who is he first addressing? This is God. God saw the event. Now I'm going to give you the consequences, at least parts of them. And he starts with the serpent. Now, is the serpent the act, because this is actually talking about the animal or the reptile, and there's a curse on the reptile. Now, was Satan actually a reptile? No. But did he use the reptile? I mean, maybe he entered a reptile that was living. Maybe he created an image of a reptile that they could see. But God is starting his curse, pronouncing it upon the reptile, and we will see that it has, okay, from this point on, you're going to do two things. You're going to crawl on your belly, and you're going to eat dust. Now, are those positive things? No, no. Was it really the fault of the reptile? Nope. So why did God start out with reptile? You're going to crawl on your belly, eat. Are they is that a destruction of the dignity and creating a sense of revulsion about snakes? It is. Why do you think that's true? Why would God say, up to this point, now we got to look, right? Up to this point, man was set down in creation with all of the animals around him and told, these are all here for you. I put them all here for you. And they're going to work in conjunction with you, and you're going to have dominion over them. But I put them here, and they're all good, right? They're all good. All the animals I put out, I didn't put, you know, I don't know if mosquitoes were there, but maybe they didn't suck blood. But so everything was created in this perfect environment to work together, and Adam and Eve were going to manage it all, and, you know, maybe they would milk the cow, and maybe they weren't going to eat anything except vegetables at this point, right, before this. So all these animals were created for good things to happen with them, and now this one animal is cursed. God is breaking, or man has broken, and the consequence it is, I am not going to allow all animals to be your buddy anymore. And I'm going to create this one, and maybe, like the rainbow, giving us, every time we see the rainbow, we're supposed to what? Remember God's covenant. Maybe this one is an example of, hey, every time you see the snake, remember what happened to your ancestors, Adam and Eve. Remember that you have broken fellowship with me. I don't know, maybe that's why it's there, but for whatever reason, he gave a curse to the reptile, and it was going to go on throughout at least this phase of existence. Okay, so the second one was, he said, I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, how many of you heard this particular verse preached on or taught or whatever? What is it teaching about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And so here we see, do you think in this particular part of it, is God cursing the actual animal anymore? No, no. Now he's cursing what? Satan. Cursing Satan. Okay, so before, here was this wonderful environment. Nobody was in conflict with anything else. Everything was wonderful, cohesive, working together, perfectly done for man. And now there's a war. Now, in the earth, there's a war. And what does it look like? Good versus evil. Do we fall into that? We're going to see it later on. We do. All of a sudden, conflict occurs in the garden. And now, Satan, who's already rebelled against God and has been cast out of heaven and down to earth with his demons, and God is already telling us there's a battle coming, but who wins? God wins. God wins, and when you are part of God's family and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you win. But he's telling you, there's a battle, and there's going to be a time when Satan is going to bruise the heel of man, meaning I am going to come and fight against Jesus. There will be a crucifixion, but there will be a resurrection, and that resurrection will give victory over sin and death. And then Satan's final conclusion will be settled, and he will lose, and I will crush his head. Okay, so God's telling us right in here a couple of things. I created everything with no conflict. Now there's conflict, and it's a spiritual conflict as well as a conflict between you and your descendants and woman. Now, in man's descendants, he's saying, now, we're one of the descendants, although in not the same way, we're one of the descendants of Eve, Jesus. Yes. But how about all the other children of God? Yes. Now, of course, we know Jesus was fully man, fully God, and he is definitely mentioned, but there is now enmity between the forces of evil and God. Do you see that in your life? Huh? You see that maybe Satan has his minions, and here's God and his people, and he's got angels that are here, fighting on our behalf. Do you feel and see the evidence of a spiritual war that's going on? I hope you do. I hope you see it, because if you don't, you're being blindsided, because it's out there. You know, we can do a lot of things. And because we live in this, we're going to talk about this in the next one, or next couple. Because we live in a fallen world, there's all kinds of bad things that happen. But let me assure you, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is after anything that has to do with God. And when you align with God, you're in the same bullseye as everyone else. So is there a war with the forces of darkness in Christianity? That was part of the curse. God could have never let Satan in, or could have said, okay, these human beings are fallen, but I'm going to then, because his life's already going to be so hard for them, I'm going to remove Satan from the equation, but he did not. So right here, the war begins. Now, we can read in Revelation what the final outcome is going to be, right? There's going to be a battle, and it's continuing on, but there's going to be a major battle, the Armageddon, they call it, and then the devil is going to be put where he belongs. But for now, we're living in a world that is under attack. And when you align with God, you are under attack. But you have to know, in the end, you win. But for a while, it's going to be painful, right? That is part of the curse that we inherited from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. Okay, so that was the serpent, that was the devil. And then to woman. He says this, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. You will desire your husband, but be conflicted, and yet he will still rule or practice dominion or reign over you. This is an interesting verse. So here we see God says, okay, I've originally put you guys together. I said, I want you to go forth and multiply and be bountiful and fill the earth. And I guess you got to assume up to that point there was going to be no pain. This was going to be a wonderful thing. All it is joy, and you're going to multiply yourself. But now here's the deal. I am going to give you the desire to procreate, but I'm going to make it hurt. Was that God's original design? No. No. So part of the consequences of this fall is I'm going to give you the same plan, but it's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful, there's going to be conflict, and it's going to have consequences. So, do we see that? I don't know how many, I know there's a lot of women here who have kids. I was there for four. Actually, I was there for at least five. I saw one of my grandchildren, I was in the room. I averted my eyes at the proper time, but saw one of my daughters deliver one of my grandchildren. It was not a pleasant experience for the lady. Now, maybe you got one of the back injections or whatever, but for the most part, and maybe it was, maybe sometime, but most of the time, it doesn't keep them from doing it again, right? It hurt, but then you got that little baby and everything seemed better, but, you know, there's that curse is there. I'm going to make this hurt, and I'm going to make it hurt a lot. And yet I'm telling you, be fruitful and multiply. That's what that's still out there. And I'm going to give you a desire to want family and want kids for most of you. And this is part of the curse. This is not my original plan. Some people will take this verse and say, this is now the role that God intended for men and women. And it is absolutely not. It is the what we did to break the role between men and women. So, because we go on to the next half of the verse, it says, and your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So God, we talked about this as we were going through the creation process. Did God create men and women to be his helper, right? And mesh together completely and be complementarian and say, I'm going to give you strengths that he doesn't have. I'm going to give him strengths that you don't have. I have different roles for both of you, but it's going to work together perfectly. Is that what we're experiencing today? No. In fact, this is one of the bigger issues that we've seen from this point on, the conflict between the differences of men and women. They were created different for a purpose, but it was originally intended to complement one another and come together, and we practically do nothing like that most of the time. Right, we don't, because we're different, and so you clearly, and I don't know, men are from Mars, women are from somewhere else, maybe Venus, I don't know. But the point of that book was, hey, men and women are different. And if you don't figure this out, it's going to be a tough road for you, buddy. Okay, so even with all of that, and the Bible tells us, you know, men are supposed to be the leader, and they're supposed to be the protector and the provider, and women are supposed to be the helpmate and the nurturer and the lover and more emotional and all that, because you need her to be that. But then now the curse is saying, no, no, no. I'm going to make this hurt. I'm going to give you conflict. Do we see that in our lives? If you've ever been with a woman for more than 10 minutes, you've understood that you are not like her. That's right. And that sometimes you conflict with what she wants and what she needs. That was not God's original design. This was not the way God intended it to be. And so is it any wonder that we have problems with those relationships? Instead of just saying, well, that's just the way it is. No, we have to go back and say, this was the price we are paying for sin. I can just tell you, when I saw my wife, I wanted her. And I chased her for a long time. She tried to get away once, but I kept at it. And God said, you know, the desire will be there for you to want this thing that you can't understand no matter how hard you try. And it's going to cause conflict, but that's the cost when you broke it. Okay. Clearly not God's plan. Okay, to man, what does he say? And to Adam, he says this, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. And in pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. So we see that creation itself gets cursed. Not only am I going to curse both of you and all of your ancestors, I'm going to trash the environment that I gave you to live in. It was all created to make it easy for you. It was all created to satisfy your needs. I created it perfectly so that you could have this wonderful existence as you created new human beings and new souls, and you would all live together in a great harmonious community of people, and the stuff would just come up and work for you, and every time you need something, you could just reach up and pick it off. It was going to be perfect. So not only did I curse the devil, not only did I curse man, not only did I curse woman, but I am going to break the environment I gave you to live in, and it's going to be tough going, buddy, for the rest of the time you're here. So cursed is the ground. In fact, it says in Romans 8:22. For you know that whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up until now. You see, the earth is groaning. It knows this was not God's plan for creation. And so it says, even the earth. Now, I don't know what that means, if God's giving the earth some sort of knowledge, but there it is saying that. It says that in Scripture. The earth itself understands they're outside of God's original plan. Okay, so first of all, number one, I'm going to curse the earth, and it's going to be hard for you. Then thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, dirt man, and to dust you shall return. So we see a couple different things going on here. Number one, the arrival of Murphy's Law at its pinnacle. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong, and probably at the worst possible time. And so we get here and we live this life and we're really angry at God because, man, look, I mean, life is so hard. Even when I'm at my best, life is so hard. Why are you doing this to us, God? And God says, why did you do this to yourself? Part of the price we pay for breaking the relationship between us and God is that life is hard. How many of you can attest to the fact that life is hard? Yeah. And sometimes it seems like it's just so hard, it's overwhelming, right? And so we're looking at this and we say, okay, God, you know, I don't understand this. It seems like at least some of the time stuff should be okay. But very rarely does the good time last very long. And then what else exhibits itself right here. Physical death. See, we were never designed originally to die physically. Never. We were supposed to be eternal beings. But God said, look, nope. Now, from dust you came, to dust you're going to return. Now, does that mean we're completely evaporated from existence? I'm looking for an answer. Yes or no? No, of course not. We have a soul that's eternal, right? And it's either going to go one way or the other way. Okay, so God says, but now you're, instead of being here and living in this wonderful creation that I created, in this harmonious way that I created you to be, now you're going to die. So I'm keeping my promise. You're going to die physically, but also spiritually, right? And so this is a bad one, right? And we look around and we see, well, I guess women are just riding along on the bad stuff we brought into us because you're also experiencing, and I gave you this role, man, to be the protector, the provider, and the leader. Number one, your wife doesn't want you to be the leader anymore because she has this inherent desire to overcome what you say. Two, you're going to be the protector, and boy, you better be good because all the animals I got here to be your friend are now trying to eat you. And the provider, you're supposed to be out there providing for your family, but I just made it 50 times harder. How do you like it? So you say, what's the point? Well, the point is to understand how bad things are so that we can appreciate how good things can be. Now, what did you see potentially that's missing? What do you see that's potentially missing? God, are you finished? Now, we talked about it a little bit already. But do you see anywhere where it says, and from now on, you will be separated in your intimacy from me forever? Well, not specifically outlined, but we know from Scripture, right? We know from Scripture that in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In Romans 3:10 through 12, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. For all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. So did we die spiritually? We did, and that's where all of us started. So do you understand every single human being that was ever born after Adam and Eve in the fall was born at war with God? That the relationship had been severed? That the source of all the things that all human beings needed to find satisfaction and joy in this life were taken away or at least difficult to find? And that without God doing something about it, we were all on the pathway to hell forever and eternity? How many of you have ever had conversations with people and say, hey, are you saved? Well, what do you mean? Saved from what? I don't need to be saved. My life is pretty good. I'm finding the things I need. And they're looking through a glass that's dim because they don't understand what they're missing yet. But one of the important aspects of sharing your faith is you need to understand where you are. You need to understand this predicament that you're in, and it's bad. It's really bad, not just for this life, but way worse for the next one. Because quite frankly, this one's still kind of hard, even for us as Christians, right? So we know that that's true. We know that, hey, things aren't wonderful. And we can look at this life and say, but I have given you access, if you just give it to me, of the Holy Spirit, I'm rebuilding you. You're going to start to experience, well, certainly you're going to get the relationship with God back. And you're going to start to experience the benefit of how do I deal with the troubles of this life? Well, here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you up front that consider it pure joy because I am using these things to make you more like me. And nothing's going to happen that doesn't go through me. I've got your back. I still love you. You can still have all the things you need if you find them in me instead of the things of this world. So we definitely have wonderful benefits in this life of being a Christian. But what it does do is it cements our eternal destiny for a future that we can't even imagine because it's so great. And literally, sometimes in this life when times get hard, if you aren't thinking about this, it's going to be way more difficult to deal with the today. If you don't understand where you're going tomorrow, and if you don't understand where you came from, can I truly appreciate where I'm going? Where you came from was disaster. That's why it's so hard. But how great will it be when we open the door and Oz is in full color? So what if even God said, tell you what, I'm going to take your fear of snakes away. I'm going to get rid of Satan. I'm going to get rid of the pain in childbirth. I'm going to solve the problem of conflict between the genders and between you. I'm going to remove all natural disasters. I'm going to make plants grow and everything be right there again. Would everything still be better? No. Until you are healed with your relationship with God, it might be a less troublesome world, but you're still going to hell and you still don't have what you need, because only God can satisfy the true needs of man. Even if he made your life great, you might say, hey, you know what, I had a pretty good life, and so, you know, I don't see all the problems so much. But if you are separated in your relationship with God, you're kidding yourself. Okay, so even if God took all those other things away, most of the things that he outlines here in the curse, he still said, when he said you're going to die, that he meant it. And he meant spiritually. And so when we're separated from God, it says you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Spiritually dead. So once again, we can go back and say, well, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that, in my mind, is understand and be grateful for grace. Because sometimes we want to take credit for choosing God. He says, you were dead. How does a dead man choose anything? So God, in his wonderful glory, brings his Holy Spirit into the life of those whom he's called, and he changes your hearts and minds so that you respond to the message of the gospel and begin the healing process from the curse that was pronounced on man. Some of the consequences are lingering. We still live in a fallen world with fallen people and brokenness and natural disasters and a spiritual war that's going on. But the real message of Christianity is not how broken are you and how bad is that. What's the true message of Christianity? Why did God tell us this? Only because he's going to say, hey, but there's a solution. There's a solution. See, I'm willing to redeem you from all of this. Eventually, you'll be redeemed from everything. I'll recreate a new heaven and a new earth. But there's a way that I have provided to first restore the relationship, and then all the benefits of that restoration are going to come later. You're going to accept me as your Lord and Savior. I am going to reestablish intimate relationship with you, and then I'm going to start rebuilding you from the ground up. Won't be finished. And then when I come back, I'm going to redo the whole thing. And we're going to dwell together in intimacy like we were supposed to do when I first made you. That is the message that we have for the lost and broken world that we live in. So we go to people and we say this, you know, we say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then we look at Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of that sin are death or separation from God for eternity, because of that all men are eternally damned without help from God. And then Romans 3:10 and 12 says, our spiritual death results in the fact that none of us will seek God without his help. Together they have become worthless. No one does anything good, not even one. No one seeks after me, not even one. That's the reality of the consequences of the fall. The very thing that you need, you have no way of finding again without the help of God. So we see this. We would still be separated spiritually, dead, and removed from God, the source of everything we need, without being reconciled by the work of Christ on the cross. So we see in Luke 19:10 that God tells us, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who am I the most, am I the foremost? The fall and its description identifies the problem, its effects, but the true message of the Bible is one of hope, reconciliation with God, restoration of all things because of the work that Christ did on the cross. So what is our message to the world? Is it to point out their sin and tell them how horrible they are? Is it to look out there and say, hey, look how bad things are. Look how bad you are. Look how much of a sinner you are. Now, we need to reconcile that. We need to understand that, right? We have to know that we're in trouble. But our message is not one of condemnation, but one of hope. And we say, look, come on into the family of God. And all it really takes is to accept Jesus. And he wants you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come in. It doesn't going to cost you anything. You don't have to fix yourself first. Just accept this free gift of salvation. That Jesus came as a man, lived a perfect life. He was 100% man, 100% God, died on a cross, was buried and resurrected 3 days later so that you could be reconciled with God and escape the consequences of the fall. It's good to know where you came from, but only if it helps you understand and appreciate where you're going. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is a good message for us. It's good for us to think back and understand and maybe appreciate how bad things were, even when we couldn't understand it because we hadn't seen how good things were. But Lord, help us use this message, these thought processes, to look forward and have even more zeal to share the hope that we have with a lost and dying world. And help us to use the Holy Spirit's power and ask him to kill us and promote him so that we will do it your way. And we don't have any idea what you'll do. It'll be amazing. So Lord, help us to do these things in you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.